Amen, amen. Here we are to worship because he is our champion, our savior, and the joy of that. I waited till now to say, wasn't yesterday good for all of those who went to the picnic? Wasn't it good? Yeah. I just want to thank the Branches for hosting. I know that's a lot of work. Thank you. And cooking. Fixing all the barbecue for us and everything. It was special, and I know a lot of people did a lot of things behind the scenes and taking out tables and et cetera. It was just a special day of fellowship and food, good food, way too much good food. But it was great, and I just wanted to thank them. We are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in case you have not heard, we will follow up 2 Thessalonians with the book of Revelation. Eric, Joshua, and I will be teaching through the book of Revelation together. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. And after we go through chapter 2, you might have an idea of why God laid it on our hearts to follow it up with the book of Revelation. We say we're waiting, and we really look at the times and things like that. And just like Paul, we, as a pastoral staff, believe that, gosh, everything seems to be laid bare, that now possibly could be the time of the return of Christ. And we ought to live that way, understanding that Christ can come back at any moment to take us home as his body, as his church, as his bride, and to look forward to that. And in the midst of that, what he is calling and what Paul is doing for the folks in Thessalonians, he is going to do a couple of things today in the fact that he had already taught them some things about the end times and what was going to happen. He's going to remind them, but he is also refuting those who have come in to start teaching their heresy and their lies. And so he is trying to get their hearts back to the truth. And you and I need to understand that we live in those kinds of times as well, where there are those who just want to distract from the truth and cause us to ponder and maybe even go someplace that God doesn't want us to go. Bottom line, he is telling the folks in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he wants them to stand fast. Stand fast in the truth of God. Stand fast in all of God's word and all of the wonder of what he has done in bringing salvation. And you and I need to do that. And so that word stand fast, that means literally immovable. You know, no matter what comes, immovable. You know, I think of, when we lived in New York and I was working on Diane's dad's farm, we had a tornado sweep through and across Seneca Lake. And it was amazing. On occasion, as you saw the swath, and it was about, 200 yards wide through the woods and everything, everything looked like kindling. Just shattered. But every now and then, there's a tree in all of its glory right in the middle of the swath, and you would go, how did that happen? Now, literally, that is an illustration of what God wants you and I to do, is to stand fast in the midst of, isn't that a beautiful sound downstairs? Love it. To stand fast in the midst of life. And we all know that life can throw us curveballs and everything else, but yet we know there are distractors out there and false teachers and all those things, and he just wants you and I to stand fast. And as we look at this chapter, I want us to understand that the children of God must stand fast as we wait for our Lord's return. We must stand fast. The bottom line is, I don't know when he's going to return. You know, Jesus says, well, that's up to the Father. You know, I can't give you a date and time. I wish I could, but, you know, even the Lord couldn't. So you and I need to wait. Wait with long-suffering, wait with joy, wait with the enthusiasm of being a child of God. And that is what he is trying to get the folks in Thessalonica to recapture in case they have set it aside for a moment because of the false teaching and the lost hope that could have come with that. So this morning, let our hearts be open to what God has to teach us. And I'm going to put a little caveat out there. I was taught this passage of Scripture one way, I now do not agree with the way that I was taught. And so I might teach something that you have not heard before. And I pray that we would agree to disagree agreeably, if that is the case, and that you would ponder what I have to say this morning on a very important truth that is presented in this chapter. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder of your love. Oh, Father, I know that the days can get difficult. And Lord, at times I think how much more can the Holy Creator of the universe tolerate before he removes his hand of blessing, whether it's from our nation. How much longer will it be before you send your son? You know, in earthly daytime, I can almost imagine my Savior saying, now, Father. And Lord, I just pray that in the interim, as you work out your perfect will in the United States and across the world, that we would see, we would honestly live your great calling for us as individuals, as children of the Most High God. Father, that we would learn to celebrate you, learn to worship you no matter how trying the days get, because what we have in hope so outweighs what the earth has to offer. So, Father, we open our hearts to you this morning, that your Spirit would have free reign, that your living word would be that sharp two-edged sword, and that it would just help us grow to remain steadfast in all that you are. Thank you again for your goodness to us. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want us to see first that he is very, very resolute in what he's going to share. And I want you to know that I hope you hear my voice that way this morning too. Very resolute. Notice what he says. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. Now, literally, he is talking about the fact that there will be, for us, a rapture. And I know not all people agree with this, but we believe in the pre-trib rapture of the bride of Christ, the children of God. That is what we teach. That was what we believe. And today I'll reveal a little bit more of why we take that position in Scripture. And as we get into Revelation, we'll reveal it more. You and I have to live in expectation that our Lord can come in a moment. And if you and I live in that expectation, are resolute in that, then you and I would ever be wary of what we do in life here. Our attitudes and actions, how we represent our Lord Jesus Christ and what we do, how we represent him within our families, within life, within our friendships. You know, when Joshua was talking about this being the calling of God, and I said to him, what we're striving for and what is really happening in Ellicott is that we're becoming a family of God. And I want you to know what an honor it's been for me and what a joy it's been for me and how much fun it's been to watch God do that work here. Matter of fact, when Eric, way back when we were thinking about doing this, he goes, Rich, what do you think? And I go, well, Rich Bailey would have to know it would be fun. And by that it would be the center of God's will for me. When I'm there, that's when life is fun. And so I can honestly say it's been fun. It's been a joy. Resolute that God is coming again. He's going to send his son. It is not a mystery. It is not a myth. It is not. It is something that should grab our attention, grab our hearts, and impact us in a wonderful way. Notice what he continues to say. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. In other words, people were sending letters and these false teachers, and they're saying, you missed it. It's gone. You don't have any hope. No, he's saying no. No, 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 no. He's saying Christ is going to come again. Amen? And he's going to come and rapture us home. And you and I must be resolute in that, stand fast in that belief, that conviction, that hope, that truth of God's word. Christ is coming again. And we're going to meet him in the clouds if we haven't already passed through the veil of death. What a joy that will be. That wonder of what we have. And so, as he reminded them of that complete truth and that fact, he also shares with them, by the way, I want you to remember something I taught you. Remember this. It is truth, and I want you to remember everything that I've taught you to this point. So, let's embark on these verses of Scripture that are so much fun and such joy to our hearts. Look at the beginning of verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means. He is just beginning to say that the day of the Lord will not come unless there is a falling away first. In other words, apostasy is going to happen in the church. And that's our plea, that it never happens here, that we will continue to teach the word of God faithfully, verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, line upon line, so that you and I can root our faith deeply in all that Christ has for us. There will be a falling away, and I believe that through COVID, we have seen seeds of that, of good teachers, good pastors just falling by the wayside in craziness rather than staying true to the truth of the Word of God. Now, I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but we have seen pastors jump on the LGBTQ bandwagon and open up that door for their congregation. Now, I'm not saying we're not to love them, encourage them, and pray for them, everything, loving them. They have made some bad choices. Before I got saved, I made some really bad choices. And just wanting to encourage them in God's truth and love them that way, share the truth and grace and love, and wanting to go on. Wanting them to see all the joy and the hope and the truth that God has for them. And that's just one area. Another church has fallen away from, you really don't need the Old Testament. Ouch! And I've been in that church before, and I've worshiped with them, and there's a lot of good brothers and sisters there, and I go, gosh, how did you come to that conclusion? God's word says over and over in the New Testament that all of that stuff happened to be an example for us of how to follow God. It is there. It is real. And so I want you to remember that that we want to share God's truth and that we want to walk by faith in the midst of, no matter what anybody else does out there, we're going to stay true to the Word of God. That is our conviction. That is where we're at. Notice how it continues on with the rest of verse 3. It says, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, I believe in my lifetime before the rapture of the church, that man will be revealed. He won't be in the position of authority, possibly, and I'm hopeful that he wouldn't be there yet because of what follows, but he will be revealed. In other words, we would know who that person is that's going to do the ugly. He is not Satan incarnate. I've heard that taught. That's so foolish. Satan can't do that. What can he do? He can dwell within somebody. He can be evil spirit filled. That's the truth, where their heart is just so devoid of any truth, of the truth of who God is, that they open themselves up to be what we would call demon possessed. I believe there's demon possession going on today, and this man will be Satan's puppet. Literally, he will be doing everything that Satan wants him to do. Notice how he is revealed. And I want you to know that in the tribulation, in the second 3.5 years, this will take place. He is the one who opposes all that is God and exalts himself above all that is called God and that or that is worshiped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, he will so distract the people who are deceived and everybody who is alive during the tribulation and say, I am God. That's how evil. And he will be in Jerusalem in the temple of God, and he will set himself up. See, I am God. That's how evil this man will be. That's how demon-possessed. And that's a reality. I believe we might see that person come on the scenes. We have seen more and more global recognition for names and voices during COVID, have we not? And so I believe that has laid the groundwork for that to take place, where a global leader will come up in the end. And I'm not saying he's been revealed yet, and I don't believe so, but he will have this global voice that all nations and all leaders will hear. I'm hopeful that that's just before the rapture. But he'll be on the scene. And we need to understand that. And he is so evil, he's going to try to replace God, because that's been Satan's motif since the beginning. He tried to raise himself up. He even got a bunch of followers. That's why God cast him out of heaven. Yeah. That's just the reality of the times we live. And if we sit there and think, oh, no, then we have no hope. I want you to know, very contrary. We have all the hope. We have all the hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. We sang about it. His blood on the cross. He did everything by shedding his blood to give us that victory that can only be found in him, that can only be experienced in him. That is why he told the disciples, hey, don't worry about it. And then when Thomas says, hey, we don't know where you're going, John 14, he goes, wait a minute, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, those are God's words, and if that offends the viewing audience or folks here, I'm sorry, that's God's word. You and I have to go through the blood of Christ to have hope. But when we go through the blood of Christ and the repentance of sin and trusting Jesus Christ our Savior, we have all the hope that can be imagined, because it's true and real. It's not built on anything false, fake, or sandy. It is real. So wonderfully real. He will do that. And how will he do that? Notice what happens in verses 5 through 7. Now, here comes an area that we might disagree on. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, everything that he has said to this point and what he's going to share after, he has shared this. And he goes, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed. In other words, that he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. In other words, he's already working. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. All right. Now, I want you to know that what is restraining in verse 6 is the exact same word that is used in who is now restrains, and he who now restrains, and he is taken away. Now, it's gender neutral, and I just want you to understand that I was taught that it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be ripped out of the earth, and I go, wait a minute. If you and I see, rightfully so, through the book of Revelation, a lot of people are going to get saved. And guess what? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings that about. Why? Through conviction of sin. Ah, the wonder and conviction of righteousness, God's way, the blood of Christ, and of judgment. Ah, if you're not in Christ, And so we see that throughout the tribulation. And so in my heart, I doubt it can be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will still work. And what I do see, though, is that the potential of the mighty hand of God who restrains the evil one, and he only gets to do what God does. And all you have to do is go back to Job to see that reality. Satan can only do what God allows him to do, and that's the same for all of his emissaries. And so when he removes his restraining hand, says, yep, okay. And I believe the vacuum that will be caused by Spirit-filled believers, the bride of Christ, as we go, how evil will explode on the earth. We see that happening in cities where governmental things cease to protect people, that evil can happen and people can live in sin openly. I am amazed by how many times in the last 3 months I have read about people walking into a store, gathering up a lot of goods, and just walking out, broad daylight, and not worrying about anything. Part of it is because the law has changed. It's now you have to rob $2,000 for it to be a felony. And so the world knows this. And so, hey, oh, I got $1,990. That's good enough. Let's go. And they'll just walk out. And they don't even wait tonight to break into a place anymore. They just do it. That's heart-wrenching for me. Partly because I know their prices will go up so I can fill the void of what they lose. But part of it is also it's evil. Evil being manifest in the world. We also know in America, and I don't mean this to be a downer, but we also know that the value of a human life has become almost nothing. Whether it is through murder or anything else, it has become, it is so sad. And having done a funeral for someone whose child was shaken to death, I can't imagine anger or rage to that point with a precious little child. I just can't. To me, that is brought about by pure, selfish evil in the moment of life. And having seen that, I want you to remember that something, and I believe it's the combination of the restraining hand of God and the vacuum that's going to be caused with the rapture of the church, and now he's going to be totally exposed. And he's going to have his way, and he's going to bring about 3.5 years of good with Jerusalem and Jewish people, and then midway, oh, wait a minute, I'm God. I've got enough following now. I'm God. And yet you and I need to sit back and say, wait. And God, within the Jewish nation, 144,000 believers, and outside of that, number of people that are trusting Christ now being martyred for their faith. And we have seen other religions martyring people for their faith. And it's growing more and more. And especially with the vacuum that is being created in Afghanistan right now. I mean, we have had missionaries who have had to come home because of the vacuum that has been caused there. And the Taliban, and they're back to doing their thing to emphasize and to create fear within. My prayer and hope is that America won't experience that, but I do not know what God will bring about for us to experience. That's why I want you to remember God's faithfulness to us no matter what in the midst of it. Notice what it goes on to say. And verse 8, when the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of coming. Listen, he is already judged, and that is going to happen. Guess what? God wins. God wins again in everything. And so you and I need to understand, yes, the restraint is removed and what happens during the tribulation is going to be ugly, but he has already been judged and he will be destroyed. Look at verse 9. He goes, and the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. In other words, he's going to do a lot of things and he's going to do this and that and get people to believe in him. And verse 10 through 12 goes on to say, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they rejected Christ. And for this reason, God will send a strong delusion that they would believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. As we see this, you know, people, and I know I have presented the gospel to a number of people, and not all people said, yes, I need to trust Christ as Savior. Some have blatantly rejected it, and I pray that that isn't their moment of rejecting Christ, so that if the rapture happens, they would believe the delusion. I'm praying that seeds are sown and that somewhere along the line God would get them their attention. But what would happen for those who have seeds sown, we see in the book of Revelation, we'll see it when we get there, it's not pretty what they have to go through to stand for their faith, but they will. And I marvel of what they are willing to do to trust Christ, but those who don't, they will believe the delusion, the big delusion. God's going to allow it to happen, and they're going to be deceived by this evil one and his signs and wonders and led astray. You know, and so you and I, as we look at this, don't be downcast about sharing the gospel. Be excited about the seeds that you're sown and leave the rest up to God, because God's going to do the work. He's the one that saves people. Amen. Not you and I. We're just called to share it, to live it, enjoy with a smile on our face and be excited about all God's doing and to live it and to care about all that will happen. This one will be manipulated. There's no doubt about it, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Think about Noah and the ark. What was happening? You know, people were eating, marrying, drinking, you know, carrying on life. They didn't have a care about the true and living God of the universe. Nor would they listen to the voice of Noah, who was declared a man of righteousness, who hey, God's judging the world. I'm not building a myth here. It's going to be something. You know, my kids have been to the Creation Museum to see the Ark. I'm looking forward to going. I was there pre-Ark years, and we enjoyed it. But I'm looking forward to go seeing the Ark because I understand it's massive. Why? Because they built it to the specifications of, and the wonder of it, and the truth of it. That's why I don't like T-shirts with a little boat with a head of a giraffe and an elephant, because that makes it look like a myth rather than the truth of it. Just so you know, pet peeve. All right, because we don't want people to see the truth. They want us to hear. Then, not only does he want them to remember, everything they taught about this, they knew. One thing for sure, the Thessalonians knew what the restrainer was. We have to guess. It's our best guess, and theologians are saying it's the Holy Spirit, and others are even saying it's government control, and some are saying, like I do, the hand of God and the bride of Christ. I'm there. That's just where I'm at because of things within Scripture, but something's going to remove, and he's going to have freedom like he's never had before, and God's going to allow it. That's what we need to remember. We also need to be able to reveal. As they continue to live, those Thessalonians, he wanted them to reveal something. Notice his thanks for them in revealing all that he is. Look at verses 13 and 14. For we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I ought to be revealing this. We are children of the Most High God. He calls them beloved of God. That's what we are. We are no longer citizens of this world, let alone America or Colorado. Now, I have a citizenship here, and I do vote and those kinds of things, and I carry out the laws of the land here. But bottom line, I'm a child of the Most High God. And I don't care how difficult it gets in your life, how hard it gets, how painful it gets. Always remember, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a child of the Most High God. And nothing can remove you from that point. And you and I, our lives ought to reveal that truth as we walk through the horrors and difficulties of life. That we are children of the Most High God and that we rely on Him in all that we do. We are truly beloved. He has set us aside. He has sanctified us because of our faith in Him. In the end, He will bring glory to Himself through us, and we will be glorified in heaven. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. I don't know about you. I can look forward to the day that I give off this sinful nature, old flesh, and I have a glorified body. Now, I'm not going to rush into it. I'll leave the timetable up to God. But God is such a great God. Look at verse 15 with me. Notice what he goes on to say. Now, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether in word or epistle. Bottom line, stand fast in the truth. This is true. Amen? Amen. Don't cast it aside. Don't let somebody else sway you to something else. Stick with the truth and be there and allow your life to reveal the truth of God in you and through you. And look how he prays for them. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope, by his grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Look at that prayer that he gives for them. He says, I want you to truly rest in the Lord. Rest in him. Why? Because he loves you. He wants the comforter to comfort you. We have seen that truth, the indwelling Spirit of God, of what we have in Christ. He alone gives us that true hope. He alone gives us purpose, to do the work that he has called us to do, and he desires to use you. Every single person who's a child of God, I want you to know that God has a design for your life, and he has equipped you purposefully, distinctly, for you to bring glory to him through those gifts and talents and everything that you have. God has a purpose for you. The world doesn't offer that. God, only God does. Every person, no matter what, has a purpose. I think of my grandson, little Carter. He's not little. He's only 4, but he's about 75 pounds. He's just a big. And he's severely autistic. And he can make a lot of loud noise, and he's on the go all the time. And I want you to know my grandson has a purpose in God's eyes. There's a reality to it. And I don't know if he'll ever come to a mental understanding of what salvation is, but I do know this, that my God has a special place in heaven for him. I believe that with all my heart. Every infant that has passed, I believe they are in heaven. And those who are mentally disabled, guess what? I believe my God has a special place for them. I marvel at my son, my daughter-in-law. My daughter-in-law must get worked weary because he goes. You know, and she has some bad knees and ankles and stuff like that. She tries to follow that little guy and keep him out of trouble and keep him out of harm because he goes. And the panic that comes over her when she can't find him and he's escaped somehow and he's out the street and, you know, just yelling and squealing and being happy. Carter's only purpose might be the love of mom and dad and others around that would minister to him. But I want you to know he's got a purpose, a perfect design by God. Some in our culture, in our world, would say his life is worthless, and I will never go there because of who my God is. I got a phone call. First week, God called me to my first church. Hi. This is Pastor Rich Bailey, new term for me, never used that before. Hi, you don't know me, the other end goes. I'm a nurse, but I go to your church now. And I go, oh, good, glad to meet you on the phone. Well, I have a family here, and they don't have anybody. Their son just died, and he's 51, and I was wondering whether or not you would come. Now, me and my self-righteousness, I go, oh, I'll have to pray about it. And I'm about this far away from my ear, those landlines. I know many of you don't have any clue what that is. But I'm going down, and I hear this voice in my heart and my head, Rich, what have I called you to do? So, dialed right back. She began laughing. That's the fastest prayer answer I have ever heard. And I went. Georgie was mentally retarded. He probably only had a second, third, three-year-old mentality. Mischievous as could be. He loved pulling the fire alarm, especially if there was a new worker, new nurse who came on. And I stood there and I wondered why they didn't have anybody. But as time went, come to find out Dad was the president of the New York State. And forgive me, but it was called the ARC, American Retarded Children, Association of Retarded Children. That's what they called it back then. That was their political correctness. And he fought in Albany for their rights. Now, I want you to hear this. I had the joy of sharing the truth that that young man is in heaven. And I'm convinced of it to this day. Did he have a mental capability of it? No. but my God is gracious and loving, and I believe that. And I shared the gospel of Christ. Mario Cuomo was the governor of New York State at the time, and he sent his son, and he heard the truth of the gospel that day. And he is now governor of New York State. My fear is, though he has heard the truth, he has rejected it. I hope not. But if the rapture would happen today, I wonder about him before a holy God, whether he would be the one who would be deceived by the delusion. But I do know that the people and the nurse who came to me to receive Christ that day, they heard the truth. It is never futile or fruitless to stand for the truth of God. Never. And we ought to be excited that we're children of the Most High God. This is going to happen. It's a reality. Let's not just say we're prepared. Let's live like we're prepared. And so as the worship team comes this morning, for those of you in Christ, are you celebrating that you're part of the beloved? Are you celebrating the fact that God has set you apart for his glory? Are you celebrating that he loves you and he wants you to have that everlasting comfort and true hope that comes in him? And do you realize he has a purpose, a divine purpose for you? Don't leave this place without celebrating. Maybe you're here today and you don't even know if you're a child of God. Don't leave here today without knowing that. We are sinners separated from a holy God, and he sent his son to die on the cross, and there on the cross, he bore everything that we deserve for our sins so that we could have forgiveness and a relationship. These people had a genuine relationship with God. And he wanted them to celebrate it again. It's just a matter of humbling your heart before God and believing in your heart that Jesus died and rose again for you purposefully and intentionally, for you personally, and repent of your sin and trust Christ as Savior. Simple prayer. We're going to have folks up here on each side. Joshua will be over here, and Don and Ishel over here. And if you have any need, if you've just been overwhelmed by the things of the world, come and get prayer today. And if you're without Christ, pray right there while we sing and come and share with them. You just trusted Christ as Savior. Let's stand and close our time. Our Father and our God, we just rejoice in your goodness to us and the wonder of your love. Sometimes these truths could scare us, but I want it to give us hope. Give us understanding of what the end times are going to begin to look like. Give us expectation for the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ. Something that I really believe, honestly believe, I will participate in, but only you know. And so I plead before your throne that this old man would stand fast until the day that I do meet you face to face, no matter what. And I pray for these folks here, each one here, that all of us, that we would be committed to that truth, that we would stand fast in the truth, that we wouldn't get distracted by the things that the world is doing or distracted by what false believers are teaching. Oh, Father, guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name I pray.